I don't have a lot to cover to finish up Deborah, so I think I want to just kind of put something in your mind to maybe talk about today after we get done with this, something we do. I just thought, we got so much going on in the world. We had our prophecy seminar last night and everything. But, tomorrow is another anniversary day from 9/11. So I'd just like you to kind of formulate your thoughts and be willing to share. What were you doing when 9/11 occurred? It's one of those dates that most everybody remembers, where they were and what they were doing. So, what? 2001. Well, obviously, Sonia doesn't remember.
Where was I?
So you don't have to share.
Thank you.
But I just want to talk about that, because it's one of those things. They always say it in our lifetime, or my lifetime, everybody remembers when John F. Kennedy was shot in 1963. And what you were doing, I remember precisely. And there's other, critical events in our history that we can remember right where we were and what we were doing. So anyway, I just thought that might be of interest for those who want to share what they remember. Okay, let's begin our time with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the last part of chapter 5 of Judges. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity. This opportunity that you call us and encourage us to come and gather together in your name, and that we can be in your word together, and we can seek what it is that you have for us to see for this particular time and this particular situation. And so I do thank you, Lord, for all your word. But I thank you as we study the book of Judges and look at that cycle of sin or rebellion and how you continually call all people, but your people particularly, back to you. And so as we reflect upon that, Lord, and the times that we're in, and particularly in the age of the church, and what's happening that we see of people stepping away from the church, walking away, and how the Christian church is becoming less and less of a priority in our nation. So we do pray, Lord, that you would continue to call your people back and help us to be instruments in that process, Lord. So we thank you for this time that you give us to be in your word. We thank you for the book of Judges. We just ask for the guidance, as always, of your Holy Spirit to lead us to the things that you want us to see and perhaps challenge us in our lives at this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start with the reading. I'll go back just a little bit to verse 19 of chapter 5. To start the reading, and then we'll talk about a couple things in there. We do have the last two questions on the question sheet to cover. And maybe I should cover question 6 first before we start the reading. I think this is part of what in our prayers, even our seminar last night. I think it's something that God wants us to reflect upon. So in looking at Judges chapter 5, verse 12, and this is Deborah's recollection in her song of what was happening to her, in a sense, when God was calling her. And so she records, wake up, Deborah, wake up, break out in song, arise, O Barak, take captives. Your captives, O son of Abinadab. And so that cry to wake up. I know that was part of our message, particularly Raymond's message last night, is for the church to wake up, to really recognize, know, learn, and gained in our understanding of what's going on as best we can determine it. Not to be fearful of it, not to be frightened by everything that's going on, but to try to recognize the hand of God. What is God doing in all this? I think, as we mentioned last week, as we talked about Hurricane Harvey at that time, we were talking about, you know, despite the fact that just there's so many things that point to, is this God saying, wake up, come back to me? Or is it just one of those natural events that just happens by chance? And then the response to it. We talked about the response a little bit. And some of the wonderful things that can come out of a tragedy like this. How it does tend to draw people together, draw people to each other, to help each other, to see the good side of things. And so I think we said a couple times last week, God does work for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And that's something we always need to remember no matter what's going on. And now here, a week later, we're dealing with Hurricane Irma. And right now, you know, Florida is under the hurricane. And it's changed several times in the process. And you know, I think it's technically a Hurricane 4.
Yeah.
It could be a 5, it could drop to a 3. But Hurricane 4, I just heard on the news this morning too. I wasn't able to verify this, but what was said, this is the first year in the history of America, recorded history of hurricanes in America, that two Hurricane 4s have hit the country in the same year. And I was thinking that Katrina in 2005, but I don't know, maybe that didn't. Yeah, so anyway, it's kind of another interesting maybe first, you know, and does that mean anything? So anyway, we're in a time of, should cause us to reflect, what does all this mean? You know, does it mean anything? And I think it does, but what specifically? And is God mad at Florida? Is He mad at Texas? No, I don't think we can say that. Is He mad at America?
No.
Maybe. Is He mad at the church in America? Maybe. You know, so this particular message to Deborah. And I believe, so my question here in the sheet is, what was the plea for Deborah to do in Judges 5:12? And what does it mean? And that plea was for her to wake up, recognize the calling of God on her life, what God desires. She was a prophetess, so she was called by God to speak for God, to speak forth for God what God requires. And so that's what was happening. And so then my second part of the question, can we relate that to today for the church? And I just answered it, yeah, the wake-up call, I think, is evident. The church has been asleep in sad ways. That's why it's hard to see how a reformation, an enlightenment can come. But God can cause anything. Just take one person. It did back in the 1700s, you know, with the first Great Awakening. Particularly pastors begin to preach the message, you know, from the church, from the pulpit. But you'll find that a lot of people don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. And so that becomes the difficulty. But I think the call is still the same.
Yeah. I keep thinking North Korea ready to strike out against us, and God used the pagan nations to chastise Israel.
See, that's another thing we're watching.
Yeah, between the weather and the threat of North Korea, it all connects to my mind, because we're abortion's one of the big sins of this nation, the LGBT movement. These are abominations of the sight of God.
Yeah. And so, you know, we can't declare God's judgment, as we made the point obviously last night, but we need to see what God is desiring and correct what we can correct, mm-hmm. what we can do, and how we can encourage one another through the process. So I believe the wake-up call is is truly there. And it's a call to don't sleep where action is needed. Mm-hmm. That's what I believe Deborah was called to do. Don't slumber. Don't stay asleep. And there's so much that needs to be addressed. And then I said, the church is called to wake up and to watch and to see what God is doing. And I think that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to alert, trying to be aware, trying to see, trying to connect things, not to overdo it, but to methodically look at it. And for me, I've actually charted a little log. And that's what I do. I mean, that's my accounting background. I keep a record or something, you know. And so I've been, for myself, tracking these 40 days from the solar eclipse to Yom Kippur. And I believe, like in the days of Jonah, we've talked about that, God sent Jonah to Nineveh. And Jonah declared, you have 40 days to repent. Well, in the case of Nineveh, they did. They repented. And God spared his judgment upon Nineveh at that time. Is it that drastic for America? I don't know. We can't say it. You know, we can't say definitively, but these seem like some pretty pertinent things that are happening one after another. And so we'll just continue to keep watching. But that's why, you know, I thought this particular study of Deborah, and that's an individual call to her, but it was a need for the entire nation. Israel. Israel was continuing to be under oppression by the Canaanites. And so I believe America's oppression is our own, self-inflicted by and large. I think we're purposely just poking God in the eye and continually doing it. And if the church doesn't set the moral compass or the plumb line, you know, from God's word, you know, where are they going to hear it from? And so I think we'll just have to see where this goes, but I think these are some critical times. Anyway, that kind of covers what I wanted to cover there. So let's read on in verse 19, and then we'll talk about another topic that seems to be implied here in verse 20 particularly. And so I'm going to read verses 19 and 20 and maybe 21 and 22. Kings came. This is part of Barak's calling to bring the troops together to come against the enemy, the Canaanite king. Kings came. They fought the kings of Canaan, Sisera. The kings of Canaan fought at Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. Again, that location. That very important location we've talked about, where it seems like that's going to be the battle. The battle to end all battles at the end of the tribulation. Called the Battle of Armageddon is the term used, and all that means is Har Megiddo, the Mount of Megiddo. So in the valley of the Mount of Megiddo is the Jezreel Valley, which we're talking about right here with this battle. But they carried off no silver, no plunder. And then verse 20. From the heavens, the stars fought. Well, do literal stars fight?
In Hollywood.
In Hollywood,
Morning, Bob.
Good to hear, Bob. From the heavens, the stars fought. So we're going to talk about that term. From their courses, they fought against Sisera, the commander of the Canaanite army. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon, march on, my soul, be strong. Then thundered the horses' hoofs.
Galloping, galloping, go his mighty steeds. Cursed grows, said the angel of the Lord. Cursed its people bitterly, because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. So, I think there's a picture that's painted here in the book of Judges. Where's the battle occurring? In the spiritual realm, in the heavens. And I think that's a lesson we all can take. I don't care what age we're in. This is Old Testament. Mm-hmm. But I think it is every bit as relevant today. And that's, it seems like, every great battle, every great conflict, every great turmoil, maybe in our individual lives, maybe in our churches, in our country, every one of those has a spiritual battle that's impacting what's happening in the natural. And so here, and Maya said, do stars fight? These are clearly angels. These are the angelic realm. This is that are called stars from time to time, the angels, the sons of God. And so that picture that seems to be evident here, that God is providing a spiritual battle that's happening in the heavens. And in fact, the results of that battle does play out in the natural. Because what happened? You know, the armies of Barak and Deborah were easily able to conquer the warriors of Sisera. But it was the hand of God that did it. And so the angelic forces. So my point is, no matter what we're facing in our lives, we need to be praying against the spiritual forces that are going on. Because I believe they're playing out. And as I see Scripture, it always seems that there's a spiritual aspect of things before we see the literal, physical, human aspect of things happening. And so it's always important to recognize that spiritual battle that's going on. So we can look at it now in everything that we're experiencing. Whether it's judgment that's occurring, God's hand of judgment, or God's plea drawing us to repentance, whatever it is, the angelic forces, the forces of God against the forces of Satan. And it plays out in our individual lives as well as our nation. And so I think it's a lesson here as to what we're seeing. You know, like you brought up North Korea, Bob. You know, I mean, I think it's pretty easy to see he's a tool of Satan. I'm just going to say it. He's an absolute tool of Satan in the spiritual battle that's going on right now. Probably Ethan. Yeah. And so we should always recognize as best we can. We can't, I don't think any of us see into the spiritual realm as to what's going on, but we can recognize the consequences, the results of it. So.
We're reading a note by John MacArthur concerning some things that happened, it seems like it happened. In verse 21, it says, the torrent, Kishon, swept them away. So something looks like it happened on earth.
Mm-hmm.
But in verse 20, it says it came from heaven. So
yeah.
So you're saying that the idea comes from heaven, goes through the heavenly realm, right. The angels are involved, and it shows up on earth.
And so that, I think that's the message there.
Yeah.
And so I think that's what we need to recognize. So let me finish the reading here, and then we'll talk about question 7 on here, which is really the meat of this discussion. And to recognize that spiritual battle that's going on, and then what does that mean for us, and how do we battle against it? Okay, so verse 24, and here's the blessing. I think it's an interesting blessing for Jael. Most blessed of women. You think of the Magnificat with Mary. You know, she was blessed among women. Even in the Catholic Church, they do that as part of their rosary. Blessed among women. And so here we have a type. In several ways, I think J.L. is kind of a type of others used in God's battle, in the battle of good versus evil. And so, most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed of tent-dwelling women, specific to those who dwell in tents. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. And then she struck Sisera. She crushed his head at turn. She shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank. He fell. There he lay. At her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell. Dead. Pretty strong emphasis on the process and the result.
You get the point.
She sank, fell, lay. So there's the picture. Let me just read the rest of this to finish this out, and then we'll go back to that question 7 and deal with that. Through the window peered Sisera's mother. This is another interesting little story within a story. Through the window peered Sisera's mother. We can just kind of picture her. I picture her rocking in the rocking chair. I know there probably weren't rocking chairs back then, but rocking in the rocking chair, this elderly mother, behind the lattice, she was crying. She cried because he was not coming back like she was expecting him, Sisera. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his chariots delayed? The wisest of her ladies answer her. Indeed, she keeps saying to herself. I'm sure the attending ladies were trying to reassure her or comfort her or whatever, but she just kept, he's got to come back. He's going to come back. In verse 30, are they not finding and dividing the spoils? Because that's what they really wanted. Here the army was going to bring back to them the spoils of the battle. And look at the spoils that are talked about. A girl or two for each man. Colorful garments as plunder for Sisera. Colorful garments embroidered. Highly embroidered garments for my neck. All this is plunder. Again, a materialistic point of view. I'm sure she probably loved her son, Sisera. But what was her mind on? The stuff she was going to get. Stuff that would come back as plunder for the battle. And so this finishes in verse 31, kind of the conclusion to her song. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but may they who love you be like the sun. When it rises in its strength, then the land at peace for 40 years. So let's talk about this battle. First of all, the picture of Jael. Again, the things that come to my mind when I read this account is, first of all, Mary, the mother of Jesus, being recognized as blessed among women. But then you have also Jael being recognized as the one who crushed the head of the serpent, Sisera. So you have a little bit of Jesus there too, you know, who would crush the head of the serpent. So, again, that's imagery, that's typing, but I think it may play a part. And so, we want to look at this whole topic of the spiritual battle. So, question 7. How do we get a glimpse into the spiritual battle being fought in Judges 5:20? Do you believe that that same spiritual battle continues to play out in what we are seeing today? What are some signs of that battle? Okay, and we've talked set this up. The spiritual battle that I always believe is going on, even ahead of the things that play out, particularly the big things that play out on earth. From the heavens, the angels spot the spiritual battle. The spiritual battle goes before the result is seen on earth. We want to, if we have some time here at the end, I want to talk about 9/11. Can you just imagine, try to imagine in your mind what the spiritual battle was before the attack on September 11, 2001. It's hard to be too specific, but you know there was. You know, and the battle, and we obviously don't like to say it was a battle of religions, but you can't deny it. It was a religious fervor that brought the attack upon America. It was the radical Islamic terroristic jihad that planned and brought it to happen. And of course, we think in this country, you know, we're well aware of all this. We're doing everything to protect us from it. But you know, you can't protect everything. And the chances are probably greater than they are not that another major attack will occur. You know, I think, I'm not sure if it's Kim Jong-un from North Korea. I think Raymond's talked about this too. I don't see him necessarily taking the first shot that would cause his annihilation, because I don't think he's stupid enough to believe that he attacks us in some fashion, whether nuclear or otherwise, that he would survive.
There is one caveat, and that is if he thinks we're coming after him, he might do it.
It's a preemptive strike by him to prevent us from coming after us. Yeah. So you have that kind of thing playing out. So back in 2001, if you think about the situation, you know, there were evidences elsewhere. We had the attempted attack in 1993, right? On the towers, where they partially blew them up, and we had that happen. The van in the parking garage. And we actually brought the guy to justice, and he was tried in New York, and the blind sheep. And so we had a preliminary attack. But, you know, it still wasn't enough to prevent it. So I guess I can't really put into words what I think was going on in the spiritual realm at that. But the battle was heated up in the spiritual realm. And I see that it hasn't really let up since then. You think of how much denial as a nation we're in relative to the danger of Islamic terrorism. We just want to, you know, kind of separate the religion from these fanatics that, you know, carry these things out.
Thinking back, the Twin Towers represented the center of financial control in the world. Mm-hmm. And I think in the Islamic minds, developing the picture here of satanic control of the world, and this was their attack on the great Satan, according to their thinking.
And if you take that thinking, which I don't disagree with at all, I think, and I've said it here many times, what is the God of America in reality?
Exactly.
Money, materialism, stuff. And what better represented that materialism in America but those Twin Towers and financial transaction, Wall Street, everything that's there. Not that they're evil in and of themselves, but it's the attitude towards it. And I can't help but think every time I hear a political rally or somebody running for office, what do they run on? What they can put in your pocket, right?
Yeah.
And everybody is concerned about that. But who runs on a moral issue? Doesn't get their legs cut out from under them because nobody wants to hear about the moral issues and what's right and what's, you know, versus what's wrong. So I believe that that spiritual battle was there. I believe the target, even though it would be in the Islamic mind thinking to make that the target, but God, when all, obviously, as I shared last night, God permits, God allows what happens. He's sovereign. He's in control. And so nothing happens without his, you know, not this, I don't call it stamp of approval, but he'll turn away and let it happen because there's a greater purpose in all of this. And so,
do you mind if I read a couple of verses from Daniel?
Sure.
We were speaking last night about Daniel, Michael arising at that time to defend Israel. And Daniel in chapter 10, an angel comes to him and says, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. This is an angel being withstood. It's probably Gabriel.
Mm-hmm.
Being withstood by a prince of Persia,
right,
who's Iran, for 21 days. But Michael, mm-hmm, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia." Mm-hmm. Then later he says, as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." Then he said, "Do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight." So whoever this is probably Gabriel, mm-hmm, he's also fighting as well.
Mm-hmm.
He said, "I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, behold, the prince of Greece will come." Mm-hmm. So now you have at least four angels, mm-hmm, fighting for a determined territory.
Determined territory that does play out upon the earth.
Yeah.
Ultimately. So, that spiritual battle is real. Just because we can't see it, just because we can't see it in the natural, with our natural senses, doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. And so I think that's important to understand it. And so when we look at what's happening now, as best we can determine what's playing out, where should our prayers be focused? Be focused on that battle. Because, you know, it doesn't necessarily say this directly in Scripture, but I believe it's true. I believe what God desires of us to participate in that spiritual battle. I mean, we don't have the power to push back the forces of evil ourselves. But under God's direction, God's help, in the name of Jesus, we can pray against it. And we can pray, and I believe those prayers God honors. And he uses them as increasing the power in the battle. Because it's like backup forces. You know, God can do it. God can do it at any time. But he wants us to participate in that battle. And so I believe the power of prayer is the greatest instrument we have in fighting, participating in the battle as we see the battle occurring. And so I think that's important. Let me just finish this question just to kind of help you reflect on some things. I teach, I haven't done it for a while, I think I did it in our Sunday morning back years ago, but I've taught on the whole topic of spiritual warfare. And when you think about it, you think about all the things, the tools, and I use the term the tools of Satan. The tools of Satan that he is using to draw this nation to his kingdom, so to speak. And when you think about that, you just start reflecting even on what the Bible says, because the Bible denounces and all witchcraft, necromancing. In other words, necromancing is the contacting the dead, seances, all those kind of things. Don't think they're not happening. They're happening every day, all the time in this country. People are delving into the occult. And so necromancing is a big thing. I mean, you've even got professional people that contact the dead, and they give a message from the dead. And it seemingly comforts people because they want to contact their dead relatives. But necromancing is strictly forbidden by God, and there's a reason for it. Casting spells. If you don't like somebody, whether it's voodoo or whatever else, cast a spell on them. And so the casting spells is part of that too. Divination is part of the occult. Divination is divining something through magic, through occult type activity, including crystal balls, tarot cards, Ouija boards. Particularly the eighth grade kids in Sunday school, I would always teach them this. And I was never, not surprised, but never realized how much they knew about it and how several of them had dabbled in it when they were honest. And the experiences they've had in dabbling in the occult, and they would share some of these things. And I think it's important to speak about these things directly, because the kids know more about it than adults do, because they're curious. This is fascinating to them. They sense a sense of a power that's greater than themselves. Now, it's an evil power, but that power is ready to show them things. And I think part of that, well, let me just go on with the tools of Satan. Sorcery, and that's part of the witchcraft, wizardry, all those kind of things. I mean, some of these books that come out, they come out as entertaining and they draw people to reading them. And even teachers, Christian teachers, think they're great because the kids are interested in them. But man, the stuff that it messes with their mind, the popularization of wizardry, and even what the Bible forbids, the sacrifice of children. Are we doing that? We see things that play out in the natural, in our nation, violence, anarchy. Look at the anarchy movements that are all around. You know, these intifada people. That all they want to do, they even have to mask their own faces. You know, it's hate groups of all kinds, whether it's on the right or the left. You know, hate for hate's sake. And, of course, the Bible says the love, and I think Raymond talked about last night, the love of many have grown cold. And that's an evidence of the things that are happening. We see in 1 Timothy 4, 1, the deceiving spirits, the doctrines of demons, that is so evident. We see the godlessness. So all these things are indicators. But sometimes we don't think of some of the lesser things as tools of Satan. But I always talk to the kids about, you know, whether you realize it or not, alcohol and drugs and illicit sex, all those things are strong temptations that, you know, you get caught up in and can be used to draw us away from God and into the natural and supernatural. And so all these things we see it. We see things that are presented in the movies and in books and magazines that may appear as an angel of light, as Satan can do, but are really draw us into the darkness. So I just think it's all part of what's happening in our culture. And at some point in time, God just says, enough's enough. You know? And for those in the church, in the believers, that struggle with this, it may just come a point when God says, I need to bring you home. I need to bring you home. You know, I never forget the young man who I came to know because of his illness. He came down with a serious form of cancer back in about 1997. I was teaching Sunday school, not with him, but his cousin. His cousins were in my Sunday school class. And he came down with this rare form of cancer. And he ultimately died from it. But he went through the process of bone marrow transplants and all this difficult treatment. And he came to my Sunday school class. I asked him to the one day and gave a testimony of his witness. But I never forget at his funeral, the pastor said that he, this young man, had said to the pastor as he was dying, he recognized the reason that God was taking him, because it kept him from doing the things that he would have otherwise done. And I've never forgot that message. It's just like sometimes God just takes us out of it. Now, if we can come out of it and our lives be changed and we be moved in the direction of God, and it can bring glory to God, and it can bring glory or importance to others, then there's a greater purpose in that. So everything God has a greater purpose for. And so I think this battle that's obviously, I think, very intent right now, is something that we need to be aware of. Okay, that kind of wraps up Deborah. Let me just briefly, does anybody have their own something to share about their remembrance of 9/11, September 11th, what they were doing at the time? Joe, do you remember anything specifically what you were doing that day?
I was working that day.
You were working?
Yeah, I would just remember going from town to town, getting to the TV, see what's happening on the TV.
Well, my experience was I was actually called for jury duty and showed up for jury duty the day before, the Monday, because 9/11 occurred on a Tuesday. And I was in jury duty, and by the end of the day on Monday, I was chosen to be on this jury. And it was a rape trial. It was on a rape charge trial. So I was selected to be on jury duty. So on Tuesday morning, I was to show up, I believe, at 9 o'clock to start the trial. And so I had to do that. Well, I was watching TV that morning, and I think it was 8 something here, 9 o'clock something in New York.
It's supposed to be
8:30. About 8:30 here.
8:20.
And we started seeing these pictures on TV of this plane flying into the one of the towers. And first, I think the attitude was that it was just an accident. You know, some small plane had hit it. Then it wasn't too long later that the other plane hit the other tower. And I had to leave in the middle of that to go for jury duty without being able to know what was going on. And then the hardest part, just in hindsight, as I think back, that was in New York City. Our daughter at the time was living in Newark, New Jersey. She was flying for Continental Airlines. She was a flight attendant for Continental Airlines. We had no idea where she was. I don't know if the early reports told us what airlines, you know, I don't think they did. So I had to spend all day in jury duty, you know, thinking about this, not knowing what all was going on. I did come home at noon and kind of check things out and had to go back in the afternoon. And then the next day we finished the trial and went through jury deliberation and ultimately a verdict. But we finally, I think, got a call from Angie.
Yeah, I was working.
You were?
And when I saw it happen, I started trying to call
you
her.
You tried to call her.
And I couldn't get through.
Couldn't get through.
Mm-hmm. And then finally the next day she called and she said they'd been held in the airport until... I think it was like 12 hours or something like that. Before she could even get out and make a phone call.
And we found out from her later, whether you found out at that time, that she was actually in an airplane, mm-hmm. ready to take off from Newark, New Jersey, across the river from the Twin Towers. And so people on the plane were looking out the plane and saw this happen over across New York City. And so it was that close. And I think one of the airplanes, none of them were Continental, so we knew, you know, it wasn't her, but that was really kind of a worrisome time, and so I remember pretty clearly specific, so.
How were you ever able to concentrate on the trial?
I don't know, I just blocked it out, not knowing for sure what was going on, you know, that first day, we didn't even know, you know, what was happening. We didn't know it was a terrorist attack. initially, we thought maybe it was still an accident. So, but as it progressed, and then at noontime, when I started hearing some of the reports, then it got much more worrisome. So. Okay, we'll wrap up for the day. I'll try to get a lesson together on Gideon next week. Karen being gone, I'm going to have to kind of put something together today so she can help me type it, or I'll have to type it myself. I won't get it done. So, anyway, let's close in prayer and bring these things before the Lord. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for being our sovereign God. We know you're in control, and that gives us that sense of comfort and peace, no matter what's happening here in our lives and in our times. We know it's all under your control. And so we thank you for your character. We thank you also for your promises. And so we believe those promises. We believe is what is yet to come because you have told us so. Your word tells us so. Help us to grow in our understanding of your word, being guided by the Holy Spirit to prompt us to the things that are important that we need to be watching. But not only to be watching, Lord, but to be praying, to watch and pray. And so as we reflect upon this sense of what your word tells us, that there is a spiritual battle, there is a real spiritual battle, and the forces in heaven, your angelic forces, going against the forces of Satan, is real, and it does impact us down here. And so we just encourage us, Lord, to lift up prayers, to be part of that battle by providing the prayers from here that you want us to pray by your guidance. But guide us to what we should pray, Lord. Guide us to what we should recognize to pray against and to participate in the battle. So even now, Lord, we do pray. We pray as the storms are hitting Florida. We pray for the protection of the people. We thank you for those who have heeded the warning and have left and gotten out of there for their safety. But we know there no doubt will be much destruction and much cleanup afterwards. So I just pray, Lord, that this country will embrace this disaster as they did down in Texas and step in and help out to the best we can. But all these things are going to have an impact upon our financial situation in our country. And so we don't know what all we're going to face in the future, but we know it's all in your hands. And so we pray, Lord, that you'll prompt us to participate in the way that you give us the opportunity, but through prayer. So help us to pray more fervently. Help us to pray for each situation. Help us to pray that you will show us where the real battle is, and then how we can participate in that. Thank you, Lord, for this time, the study. Thank you ahead of time now for our time of worship. We ask that, Lord, you be with us and that the Holy Spirit come into this place, fill this place, touch hearts and lives and minds, and that what is shared here in our worship service today will be meaningful to each person with their different needs. I just pray, Lord, that the music that's been selected, the prayers that will be offered up, the scripture that will be read, the message that Raymond will share, I just pray that all those things will touch hearts and minds, and that we can leave this place feeling more encouraged and ready to face whatever is confronting us out there in the world. Thank you, Lord, for this time and each of the people gathered here. I thank you for your hand guiding each one of us in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.